give us understanding. Father, we thank you. Bless us through your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. The theme before us this month, as we are all aware, is joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. But the area I will be, by the grace of God, that I will be focusing on this evening is joy comes in the morning. The bigger picture. The bigger picture. And I believe in God that at the end, towards, before the end of this service this evening, the Holy Spirit will grant unto us the bigger picture. It will open our eyes of understanding. We are aware, or we actually know, that God created all things beautifully. Everything God made them beautiful. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, He made all things beautiful in His time. So God made all things beautiful. After the creation, everything that has been in existence, or everything that has to do with us and our relationship with God, is based on the principle of time. It's based on the principle of time. So God made all things beautiful in His time, in our lives, in all creations. So God created the light. Though the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form. Because the Spirit of the Lord moved over the face of the deep. And darkness covered the whole earth. But God spoke and created the light. But He did not destroy darkness. God destroyed darkness? God did not destroy darkness. Darkness, Bible says God separated the darkness, the light from the darkness. So there was a separation. That is who God is. So He uses the darkness, God uses the darkness for a positive purpose. So God said the darkness should be what? Night. And the light should be what? Day. So, and that's what God also said after the flood of Noah. And God spoke to Noah and said that as long as the heart remains, the seed time and the harvest, the cold, the winter, the day and the night shall not what? Cease. So this will lead us to our main test tonight. And the main test before us is Psalm 30. Can we open our Bibles to Psalm 30? Because we'll really dwell on that psalm this evening. So I will start to read Psalm 30. A song at the dedication of the house of David. Let's keep that in our heart. That song, this psalm, Psalm 30, was inspired. It was a prophetic song written and declared by David at the dedication of his house. He says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my folks rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, You brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Verse 4 says, sing praise to the Lord, you saint of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will it thus praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silenced. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Amen. Amen. The psalm was actually written prophetically for the dedication of David's palace, as I have said. Know that the site of the building was a stronghold of the Philistines, where David built his house was the stronghold of the Philistines. We know who the Philistines are to the Israelites. So David fought. When David was anointed the king, he went to the stronghold and he fought the Philistines, and he defeated them with the help of God. And what did he do? He decided to build his house right there. So this explains to us the confidence, the trust that David had in God. No, we know from the story of David that he became king he was anointed king over Judah at age 30. And later, the Israelites, the remaining Israel, they came to make him king over the whole land of Israel. After 3.5 years, he had been ruling over Judah. And he fought a lot of wars. He had a lot of troubles. But God gave him victory over them all. So I want us to go through this psalm, Psalm 30, to see what the experience of David was that made him to write this psalm. And we know that from this psalm, in verse 5, is where our main text comes from. So that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. If it will take somebody inspired by God to write this word, this inspiration word of God to us, we need to study that person's life. We need to see how it came about, this word of God, prophetically. So, Psalm 30 says nothing about the house itself. The word that David penned down in Psalm 30 is not about the building on its own or itself. Rather, the focus is on God and the greatness of his deliverance. So the object is the building. Because as the scholar said, David initially wrote this psalm for the dedication of the temple of God. But God did not allow him to build that temple. God spoke to say that it's your son Solomon that will build it. So he decided to reiterate this psalm at the dedication of his own house, because God has inspired him by his experience in God to write this word of God to us. So the subject of this psalm, of this word of God, is God himself. So God is the subject, is the main focus, not the building. So I want us to examine the psalm. So in Psalm, in verses 1 to 3, maybe it can be projected for us to see. Verses 1 to 3, it says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. This was David's experience before he built that house. You know, the building, the house, is an object of David's joy at this point in time. But what he suffered, what he went through before that building could come up to fight the Philistines and to defeat them, is not a joke. He will have sustained injuries. He will have sustained a lot of, you know, there was a time he said that God teach my hands to war. And my finger, he said that God taught his fingers what? Terrible things. So before this time, most time he was alone in the cave. We had this experience when, after he was anointed king, and Saul was after his life. So he was alone in the cave. He was wounded as a soldier. He was sick, but God healed him. He was near to death. Just like the experience of Hezekiah. But God healed him. That was his experience. And the experience was not good at all. So in verse 4, so he gave us an advice to you. So he gave us an advice on what we need to do when we experience what he went through, when he was sick, when he was lonely in the cave, when he was near to death. He said, sing praise to the Lord, you his saint, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. So in verse 5, he says, God's anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So this anger of God may be real. The anger of God may be real, but it is not. It is momentary. And that's the experience of that in the New Testament, is that God can discipline us. God can chastise us, but the discipline of God is not to kill us. It's a momentary discipline for us to realize where we have missed it and to retrace our step back to him, and he will accept us as sons and daughters. So the anger of God is not forever. Like the anger of man, it's not forever. So in verse 6 and 7, David now speaks of his time of prosperity. So in verse 7, he said, Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. So So David's money time and joy has come at this point in time. It shows that it is not a once-off experience. It must be sustained. So when our joy comes, it is not a one-off experience. It needs, even when it comes, it needs to be sustained and it needs to be continuous. So it takes God's favor to be established in the blessing, in the joy of the Lord. Never be sufficient. We must not be sufficient in ourselves. So in verse 8 to 10, what we need at night time because of weeping or crying is a choice. Either of the two, either weeping or rejoicing, is a function of our choice. So in verse, let me jump to verse 11. It said, I turn for me my money into dancing, and I put off my sackcloth and clothe me with gladness. So I want us to picture in our mind, what the experience of David was. And at the dedication of that building, the kind of joy that filled his heart, the experience he had in God. So this is also synonymous to our individual and different experience at various times. Now, from this passage, let's take the key word. But Pastor Bayo dealt a little bit about it last week. So, but the area I'll be concentrating on, there are two phrases in this scripture. One is, weeping may endure for a night. And the other is that joy comes in the morning. So I was wondering why these two words, it is a metaphoric word, should go together. Weeping for night, joy in the morning. So this word from this scripture symbolizes the season of life, different experiences that we pass through, different period and different time of life. No, as we can see in Nigeria presently, we are passing through a phase. We are passing through a time. But this time we are also passing through is also a time where some people are rejoicing, isn't it? It's not everybody that is experiencing the hike or the bite of hiking price of fuel. So that's why I said it is a choice. It's a thing of choice. Even if the physical experience is not palatable, it's still a choice. It now depends on our individual choice, whether to be joyful or the otherwise. So let's see what the night and the morning implies. You know, when I was preparing for this and I began to think of what the night means. Actually, God created the night for us to be a time of rest, for us to sleep, for us to be silent, for refreshment, for a new day, for us to be revigorated, for us to be renewed for a new day. So weeping at night. So weeping at night is when a person should be asked, who should, weeping at night is a period when someone, it's an unpleasant time when somebody should be asleep. Weeping at night is an unpleasant season or an unpleasant time when somebody should be what? Asleep. When somebody should be resting, actually. So it can mean different things to different people. Maybe for a student or for students, it can be a time of burning the midnight candle. In those days, you will put our two legs in a cold water so that we will not what? We will not sleep. So that we can read and pass our exams. It could mean when God is far away. If you have experienced that before, it will be as if God is not near at all. You have prayed, you have done everything you need to do, you have fasted, and it seems as if you are not hearing God. Someone is not hearing God. And it could mean a time of discipline, as I've said initially. It could be a time when God is correcting someone, or when somebody is passing through a time of correction for a wrongdoing or for a mistake that person has been involved in. It could be characterized with difficulties. So let's examine the second phrase, which is joy in the morning, which is our main test. The morning time always follow the night. So when there is a night, there will be what? The morning. So the morning is a time of light, of hope. It's a time of strength. When we wake up in the morning, what do we feel? We feel invigorated. We feel strength. It's a time of hope. It's a time of new beginning. So let's open to Psalm 126. Psalm 126 encapsulates this whole story. Psalm 126. He said, when the Lord turned back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nation, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord will do great things for us in Jesus' name. The Lord has done great things for us. Say that the Lord has done great things for me. And we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is the word of God. So also joy is a function of choice. I like this verse 6 because it was ringing in my mind when I was told that I would be taking the Bible study. It says that he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come back with rejoicing. That is, no matter what you are passing through, no matter the difficulty. You know, what this scripture says, it said that it's like a farmer who carries the seed. It's not easy to plant. engaged in farming before. You can bend down like this for the next 1 hour. By the time you raise up your head, the back will be full of pain. So it's the thing of pain. It's not easy at all. There was a day when I was still farming. I didn't know that I was in the midst of these red soldier ants. I didn't know. I had a farm there. I didn't know that I was in the midst of these red soldier ants. By the time they started to bite me, they've entered every part of my body before they started releasing their venom into my body. In fact, I have to huff all my dress right inside the farm that day. I could not run again. So it's a painful thing. But I thank God that I also reap from that. Because by the time the fruit starts to come, it came with rejoicing. And even when I started to sell the land, I said, I'm not doing farming again. I started to sell the land. I said, let's dispose this land. I'm not interested. It brought something back to my purse, to my pocket. So during our trying time, so what are the expectations from us? What are the expectations from us? During our trying time, we must trust God. We must do what? Trust God. Let's say trust God. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, let me quickly read it. Psalm 9 verse 10. It says, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. God will never, never forsake those who seek him and those who trust him. So, don't seek for alternative. Stay with God. No matter what you are passing through, stay with God. Then, the next thing, one of those things we need to do during our trying or whenever we see that things are not working the way we want it, or no matter our experience in life, whatever you need, which is the joy that we are expecting, we should sow it. So give joy to others. Whatever a man sow, he reaps. Be a source of joy. We should remember the Shunammite woman. The Shunammite woman was a blessing, was a source of joy to, is it Elisha? And he reaped it. She reaped it. We must not be consumed with our present night or with our night experiences or experience. So let me share a personal experience that I went through. There was a time in my life things were so rough. I was a cab operator that I operated cab for like close to like 10 years in the city of Ibadan. It was during the Pengasan where the one Kokori led that I started that business. So we started this roundabout to challenge them. I was part of the people that formed it at Mokola. We were still. So it got to a time I became fed up with that work. It became a rough thing for me and a rough experience. So I found myself not be able to detach myself from it. I must go out every morning. And sometimes in my car, when I'm driving, I'll be weeping. Serious weeping, you know. I'll be shedding tears. And there was a time I started to do a series of fasting and prayers. Series of fasting and prayers. So there was a time I was fasting, and in the church, my mind was just started thinking of somebody in the church. The person stopped coming to church. And I said, why should this person stop coming to church? And the Holy Spirit started to minister to me. During this time, it was during this difficult time when I fast, God will be speaking to me about people. God will be telling me what I, but sometimes I will just run away. So God said, I should go and meet the person. I said, no, I can't speak to this person. I don't want the person to rubbish me. So the Holy Spirit said, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. And forcefully, I did it. When I left the place, the person came back. He said that, Brother Steve, said that my marriage was at the verge of collapse when you came. But he said that when you left, my wife and I, we wept that night. And they were reconciled. Today, it was a big story. Today is a big story. If you see them, big story. So and I started to complain to God. I said, God, emi ganti mo ngba we. I'm fasting so that you can be well with me. You have not been saying anything to me. Why are you not speaking to me? And God did not say anything. The Holy Spirit did not tell me anything. I was fed up. I became, but I continue with my, so it came a time where God started to speak with me, said, do this, do this, do this. And what God asked me to do is marvelous in my sight presently. In fact, there was a time I was thinking, I said, this work I'm doing. I said, and I was hearing somebody tell him, said that you have not even scratched the surface. You have not even scratched what I placed in your hand to do. You have not even scratched it. And when I had that word that day, it gave me another energy to begin to dig deep. By now, I've published over 50 books to the glory of God. When I told somebody, I said that, but I see if you waited a man, I said the book is as if it gone beyond my, I said I've published over 50 books apart from other that I cannot, maybe were books that I don't count as textbooks. He said, wow. He said that the thing you started small that day that you launched at Luch. I said, it is God. So the bigger picture is not about the building that David built. So the bigger picture is not about the books. It's not about what God has done for me, but it's about God himself. What God is able to do, because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above we can do what? Think. So we also need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. There is a word that keeps coming to me in those days. He said that it's a song by Ron Kennelly. He said that when you are growing too hard, don't do what? Don't stop. So when you are going through difficulties, don't do what? Don't stop. He says what? Go ahead. Keep going. Keep moving. In the middle of hell, in the middle of trouble, don't stop. If someone should stop, that fire can consume the person. But if you keep moving inside fire, despite that the heat is too hot, you are weeping. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving. Because God promised us that when you go through fire, it will not what? It will not what? It will not burn you. When you go through water, it will not what? It will not overflow you. But if somebody decides to stay, the person will be drawn on. The person will be drowned. So we should keep moving. But we need to be obedient also. As we are moving, whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do, you should do what? Do it. Let's now, as a conclusion, as we are rounding up, let's look at our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our perfect example. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. Next verse. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinner against himself. He endured what? Such hostility. Some people spit on him. He was slapped. Bible says he did what? He endured all the what? All the hostility. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. If you are passing through difficulties, no matter what we are passing through, we must not be discouraged. We must keep doing what? Keep moving. Keep doing what? Moving. Keep what? Trusting God. Next verse. He said, you have not yet resisted, you have not yet resisted, resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. So, what did Jesus do? Bible said that he endured the cross. He despised the shame. That is, he did not look at everything that was being done to him. He did not see the weeping. He did not see. I could remember during the time I was doing the one, I think a group of these Agbero people, they conspired against me. And I told my daughter, one day, said that, you mean you have done that kind of business? I said, yes. I said, but you did not know. So one Agbero boy just came from nowhere and he slapped me. He jaded dioju me, but I could not fight him. And I said, it's part of it. So that will put what? Common sense in my, because I could not fight, will I be fighting at challenge bus stop? I can't. So Jesus Christ endured it, but a joy was set before him. And it was that joy was what? Looking towards. And the joy came when he sat at the right throne of God in what? In heaven. Do we know that we are also seated with him? We are what? We are seated with him. That's part of the joy that Jesus Christ has. Because we are seated with him. So the bigger picture is God. Is God Almighty that we need to be looking at. We need to focus our attention on. And as we do, you know, like what Reverend said, he said that the scripture that says, I have been young and now I'm old. I have not what? See the righteous, nor is it beg what? For bread. It will never happen. So if truly you anchor on God, you trust him, and you focus on that, you put your gaze on that, on him, that joy is right beside you. And as I've said, the object of that joy could be what you are looking for. It could be it could be children. It could be a particular blessing. But it will come. Say it will come. My joy comes. My joy comes. My joy comes. God bless you.